Padre, Patris e Filii, Spiritus Sancti. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Sede sapientiae. In nome di Patris e Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. You know, the closer you come in, the better it is, because I'm not supposed to talk any louder than necessary, if you don't mind. For the newcomers, we're going over the spirituality of St. Teresa of Lisieux, and what we do is go over the questions that were submitted for the next week's class. So what numbers did I give you? 41 to 60. For the newcomers, would you give each a copy? Any others? What we usually do is go over the questions and I provide what I think is a better answer. Number 41. And certainly the term that best completes each sentence. Prayer is a primary source of grace, primary and universal source of grace, normal source of grace from God. First of all three are correct. Which is the best answer? B. It is both a primary and universal source of grace. Primary because every other source of grace depends on prayer. Even the sacraments must be received in the spirit of prayer. It's primary because all other sources of grace either depend on it or flow from prayer. This is a defined article of the Catholic faith. Those will be saved who on earth have prayed. Everyone else will be lost. So we know beforehand who's going to get to heaven. Kind of comforting. And of course, to make sure, naturally, just good business, you pray more. That is the universal source of grace. In other words, for everyone. No one is exempt. Hindus, Sikhs, Muslims, and atheists. Not all professed atheists are really atheists. They don't pray, and they're sane, of course. If they're not sane, well, they're really not unbelievers. But everyone, no matter what faith or lack of faith they have, and remember what we've said, that unless we pray, we are never, never guaranteed that we have the grace to cope with any temptation. The only grace we're absolutely sure we have, everyone, absolutely sure that he or she has the grace to pray. We do not know whether we've got the grace to resist a temptation. Either the light to recognize the temptation, or the strength to resist it. Maybe we have the grace, maybe we don't. But how can I resist?
Very simple. Pray. Number 42. The basic reason we must pray is because we are A. creatures, B. sinners, fallen human beings. What'd you put down?
Yeah.
Anybody else?
I put B.
B. Anybody else? B. Anybody put C? The best answer is A. That's the basic reason we must pray. Or in lecturing on the theology of prayer, I tell my students, you must pray for two reasons. Because God is God, and because we are we. Why must we pray? Because we are creatures. The primary duty of a creature towards a creator is to pray. Which means acknowledging, the creature acknowledging his creatureliness. And we're also sinners. Oh, that's another reason we should pray. But that's not the fundamental reason. Please? In other words, said our first parents have to pray before they fell. In fact, we don't know, but we can safely say somehow they failed in prayer. But the devil tempted Eve. If she had prayed, she wouldn't have given to the tempter. And when Eve, pardon me, when she tempted Adam, she must have been a very nice person. And Adam just couldn't imagine living without Eve. So for a split second, whether it be Eve or God, poor masculine gender, he fell. If he had prayed, he said, "Now Eve, my dear, I see you've sinned. Thanks. God will take care of you, but count me out." Well, he didn't. The first two duties of prayer, if we put them on the board, just because this subject, as you can imagine, is so basic. In fact, this is good for two semesters, three classes a week, 15 classes a semester. Four basic forms of prayer that we recognize in the church here, and the other prayer of adoration, and the prayer of gratitude, we can adore God, we must adore God, because He is the source of our being, and then the adoration is one of submission. And we are to adore God as the destiny of our being, and then it is the adoration of love. Because we are we. Again, there are two basic reasons why we must pray, because we are we. The first is we are to petition, ask for what we need. And this is
Yes. For the future.
So we pray, ask God for what we need. You name it, we need it. And the second is, we are to pray because we are weak, and that is, we are to beg for mercy. And here, we ask for what we need of the past. We have sinned in the past, so we ask for mercy from God, since we have sinned in the past. Now there are many subdivisions, but these are the four basic pillars of prayer. Okay. Number 43. Coming down to the level of other people is humility, weakness, charity. Coming down to the level of other people. Well, did you say humility? Well, you're right. But notice on top it says, and see if somebody else had made up, for example, if you had made up these quizzes, you would have a different answer. But I think the best answer is charity. It takes humility to practice charity. Notice. But the actually coming down to the level of other people, the motive, the foundation is humility. But the coming down to the level of other people is charity. And over the years, as I reread things that I've written, and I see the big words that I used, yeah, it embarrasses me. That's why I try to keep down things to monosyllables. Not yet. See, why pray? Now we could say cause to make it a monosyllable. Cause. God is God. We are we. What do we owe God? So we are to adore Him. Is that a monosyllable? Not quite. Well, it's close. And we are to thank God. Then we are to petition. So you might say, ask for the future and beg maybe for the past. You follow the logic. So what I found now is to use as many monosyllables as I can as to expiate my past. Oh, the big words. So, coming down to the level of other people, and the key word is other people, is charity. Now, because you don't tell the people, and you know there are even ways of coming down to other people. What did you say you wanted? Oh. Sisters, all that people have to see is your face, that's all. And they know what you're thinking. So, number 44. We are not the best judges in our own cause, the best judges of other people, the worst judges of other people. Now there's some choice. Did you say A? We are not the best judges of our own cause. Anybody? Anything else? Are we the best judges of other people? Could be. Certainly most people think they are the best judges of other people. So I think A is the best. Not the best judges of our own cause. With some people, we can be a better judge, obviously, than anybody else, but we cannot make a general statement. But a good general statement is, We are not the best judges in our own cause. That's a very safe statement. To see ourselves as God sees us, we should all aspire to and pray God to give us. 45. Prayer is necessarily, or is essentially, talking to God, listening to God, engaging in conversation with God.
See.
It's almost a giveaway, but first of all, is prayer talking to God? Is prayer listening to God? But it is mainly, essentially, engaging in conversation with God. Now, we never would use this word, but is God always praying to us? Is God always talking to us? Yes. And when He talks and we listen, is that prayer? Yes. But besides listening, can we also talk? Yes. So, prayer is talking to God. Prayer is listening to God. Prayer is, especially, combination of both, engaging in conversation. And the first condition for being in conversation with anybody, you've got to be conscious of the person you're talking to. Watch two people in conversation. One's doing all the talking. The other might just as well be the lamppost. He said, lampposts don't smile when you say something. So once in a while, if the other person, what did you say? Would you please repeat that? Or just brighten up. And the person who is allegedly engaged in conversation, it's not really in conversation. It is an in-depth, loving soliloquy, talking with oneself. Most people, most of the time, are talking to themselves. Okay. Number 46. The most important element in prayer is the mind. In thinking of God, the will conform to the will of God, the conscious awareness of the presence of God. Let's see from back there. B. Okay. Anybody else have another suggestion?
C.
C. Anybody else have any other suggestion? Did anybody choose A? I admit we have a minority, but yeah. Now, the degree of thinking of God does not mean, you know, where our minds are totally, completely immersed in thinking about God, but there must at least be the awareness of God. Now, you might say, B, the will conformed to the will of God. And then you would be right. However, and I might have made it more clear, and that, and perhaps more accurately, I might have said, the most fundamental element in prayer. God just somehow must be on our minds. And this, by the way, is a great danger. I'm sure you've read and heard about it. So-called centering prayer. Read about centering prayer? Have you? Yeah. If you don't, you have missed a thing. Dangerous business. And the the most important proponent of centering prayer, at least as far as I knew in the United States, as a Father Keating, a Trappist monk, published all kinds of books. What they call centering prayer. Centering prayer is basically Hinduism. And that is a whole subject by itself. But the essence of centering prayer is that you center on, well, or you concentrate on the center of your being. And the center of your being in centering prayer is not God, because it's your being. Center of your being is you. And the Hindu quotes, mystics can be lost for 8 hours in meditation. Lost in quotes prayer. Whom are they lost in? Themselves. And if a man is intelligent as Thomas Merton could be bewitched, he was. He became a victim of this kind of prayer. It's part of the New Age movement. At least two have heard it. Now, from the Catholic perspective, B would be correct. The will concentrating or conform to the will of God. But, and even since I put these questions together, I see the centering prayer under different disguises is bewitching many people. Somehow, God must be on the mind. Somehow. Otherwise, it's not prayer. Number 47. Humiliation means being demeaned by others in our own eyes, in our own estimate of ourselves. Somebody back there. Mary? Please? C? C? Anybody else? C is the best answer. In other words, can we be humiliated by others? Sure can. But can somebody humiliate us, and really consciously humiliate us, without our being humiliated? Can somebody call us all kinds of bad names that just tear us to pieces? And we smile, we see to ourselves, you fool. Have I been humiliated? Now maybe the person is a fool. Maybe. But you follow the logic. Humiliation is somehow humility which is induced or caused by some agent. Can others humiliate us? They can. Demeaned in our own eyes? Yes. However, it is not just being demeaned, because I can be humiliated in my own eyes by something stupid that I've done, but I'm not really being humiliated. The essence of humiliation is that in our own estimate, we realize before God, except for Him, we are nothing. We would be nothing. We are humiliated because we see ourselves as sinners. So there's an estimate of ourselves, which then is called a demeaning, which is, properly speaking, humiliation. 48. May our prayers be thank God for His goodness to us, adore God as our Creator and Lord, ask for mercy from God because of our sins. All three are correct. Which is the best?
B.
Yes. That's the... Among those three, there's no question which is the highest form of prayer is adoration. Number 49. Saint Therese accepted humiliations patiently, loved humiliations, dreaded humiliations. I said, well, gee, we'll have to ask her. Well, what do you think? I think V. She loved humiliations. Did she also dread humiliations? Did she? Can you love what you dread? Good. Can you love what you dread? See? All monosyllables. Carolyn.
I don't think so. I think it could be you were doing it for a purpose like for our Lord.
We can dread with one level of our being and yet love, say, the one whom we dread. Now, I'm pushing a little bit. I think the answer is yes, we can. We can love on one level because the same God who is so lovable is also just. See? And we dread to lose his love. But the best answer is, what is it again? Okay. Number 49. No, we're past 49. 50 now. In the recitation of the rosary, Therese said she, A, found it easy to meditate on the mysteries, could not fix her mind on the mysteries, could not meditate on the mysteries, or fix her mind on them. See? You mean found it easy to meditate on the mysteries? Was not easy for her, isn't that comforting? We Rosarians. So, we shouldn't say she was piously exaggerating. But she prayed. Okay. Now we indicate whether the following statements are true or false. Every baptized person should be a missionary. Yes. Remember, a missionary is one who is sent by God, to other people in order to bring them closer to God. Okay. And that should, by the way, could even be made stronger. Every baptized person is obliged under pain of sin to be a missionary. 52. Until we tell God about what we want, he does not know what we need. Is that true or false? False. Now then, obvious question. Why tell God what we need? He already knows. Somebody back there. Why tell God what we need if he already knows what we need? And acknowledge our need of him. Yeah. That's the main reason for asking. Yeah. Number 53. It is not wrong to ask questions simply out of curiosity. Now this is the little flower. Daniel, what do you think?
I put false because there should be a genuine desire to learn.
It is not wrong to ask questions simply out of curiosity. What do you think? Anybody say true? Would you say true? No.
Simply change. The word simply change.
Simply. I think. I think it is wrong. Now, how wrong? Not necessarily sinfully wrong. You can defend asking questions and out of curiosity, and maybe even simply out of curiosity. But, for example, I may not know, for example, a table. I don't watch television. My brethren do. And he's got to watch what I ask. Now, the World Series, you know the World Series? You know that? Do you know the World Series is going on? World Series. And you know who's playing the World Series, Daniel?
Minnesota.
And?
Atlanta.
Do you know what the other name for the Minnesota people is?
Twins.
What does that Twins mean?
St. Paul, Minneapolis.
Yes. And what's another name for Atlanta?
Braves.
Okay. See, now, of course, I wouldn't ask those basic questions at the table, but at table, you can't imagine in a given, say, half an hour meal, I might add, depending on the conversation, I might ask as many as 10, 15 or more questions. Of course, I judiciously space them so that I'm not asking too many questions in a row. But it opens up a conversation. And so that charity, I couldn't care less, for example. I asked last night, who won the ball game yesterday? Did they play last night?
I think they did, but I didn't, I don't know who won.
I don't think they... John, would you know? Well, I think... See, Monday night, isn't that baseball... football night?
Yeah.
So I don't think there was the World Series. But the night before, I asked. I just come from St. Paul, by the way. See? And one of the reasons I asked the question is because whatever they would answer, I'd have some input. See? But simply out of curiosity. And that, by the way, is a very good, I think, examination of conscience. To ask ourselves, you know, why am I asking? Why do I ask questions? Number 54. A missionary is one who is sent by the church to proclaim the gospel to other people. That's true, as such. Now, in that, what we call generic sense, we do not distinguish between whether the person or the people had ever had the gospel preached to them or not. Strictly speaking, in the strictest sense of the word, a missionary is one who is sent by the church to proclaim the gospel to other people who have not yet had the gospel, received the gospel, in the strictest sense of the word. But by now, the word missionary, as you know, has a broad or broader meaning. Let's spend a minute or two on that answer. Notice the one who sends now is the church in the name of Christ. And just as Christ sent his apostles, and as you remember, what two words are perfect synonyms? The word missionary is a perfect synonym with
apostle.
Apostle. And mission is a perfect synonym for apostolate. The one comes from Greek, apostle, and the other comes from the Latin, mission. They mean exactly the same thing. Now, in Christ's case, the apostles, as we call them, they could be called the 12 missionaries. But we reserve the name apostle to those 12 men whom Christ personally chose and sent. And there are then two words that go together: vocation, to be called, and mission, to be sent. Every vocation has a purpose. What's that purpose? The purpose is to be sent by Christ to proclaim His gospel to others. That's the vocation of parents. They are called by Christ to proclaim the gospel to whom? To their children. And even if they don't have children, which can be, as you know, quite a sorrow to people, mothers especially, or better, potential mothers, women who marry and don't have children. So I tell them, look, I know it's hard, but God has a reason. And the reason is that you might be then a spiritual mother. Then I tell these women, I said, look, when I became a priest, a Jesuit, years before I was ordained, I certainly wanted to reproduce myself. I keep telling people, boy, did I ever. But there are two kinds of reproductivity: physical reproduction in the body and spiritual reproduction in the soul. Do all parents who physically reproduce their children, are they also the spiritual parents of their children? Do they always reproduce their children spiritually? No. Sadly. And in fact, this is good to hear. I'm sure you've heard this before. In the new code of canon law on consecrated chastity, well, the code of canon law describes what consecrated chastity is and then gives the reason why. The first purpose of consecrated chastity is for greater spiritual fruitfulness. Those of us who take a vow of consecrated chastity do so that we might be more fruitful, more fertile in spirit. And I tell married people, you're going to be only as spiritually fruitful in your offspring as you are practicing chastity and charity. Okay. Number 55. Missionary means the same as apostle. Amen. However, it has a different connotation. First of all, the word apostle, in the strictest sense, applies only to the man whom Christ Himself chose, instructed, and sent out, on whom the church is based. That's why the church is called one holy Catholic apostolic. The main reason why the Catholic Church is called apostolic is because she is built on those 12 men. Christ gave them the truth which He came into the world to teach, and ordained them, at least 11 of them. He ordained, remember, at the Last Supper. So the church traces her ancestry to those 12 apostles. But missionary now has much, much wider meaning. People are sent on a mission. You sometimes say you go on a mission, you use that term. See? And, well, missionaries of charity, then the name is used by not a few communities. Missionaries of St. Peter Claver, for example. Okay. In general, any religious enterprise to which a person is commissioned, any religious enterprise to which a person is commissioned, may be called a mission. And thus, everyone should in his own way be, quotes, a missionary. But literally, the two mean the same thing. Missionary and apostle. 56. Since the Second Vatican Council, we are learning that missionary work is quite unnecessary. Well, let me tell you, first of all, that's false. But since Vatican II, there has been just a deluge of books, articles, in effect saying just that. Let the Muslim be good Muslims, Hindus, good Hindus, Buddhists, good Buddhists, and surely the Jews to be good Jews. But don't talk about converting anybody to Christianity. Well, that is not only false, but he's done incalculable damage to the world's missions. And sisters, missionaries of charity, watch it. Because the ideas that I'm sharing with you are rampant in India, widespread in India. Don't evangelize the Hindus. Don't evangelize the Buddhists. And as you know, since 1950, in India, there are other countries that also legislate. Well, this is part of the Constitution of India. Missionaries are forbidden in India by the Indian Constitution. In many ways, Gandhi was a great man. But there's one thing he wanted to make sure was in the constitutions drafted after his death. And this is one reason for the New Age mania that has hit the Western world. They will say nobody can even legally evangelize us. But they are not above going to other countries and, dare we say, evangelizing or Hinduizing other people. A perfect synonym for the New Age movement is Hinduism imported to the Western world. And millions are being bewitched. Millions. So that's false. It's done incalculable damage to the missionary work of the church.
We speak of God the Father sending missionaries. Do we look at the other way, people that are committed to evil? Do we speak of the devil sending out missionaries?
No, we don't call them missionaries.
What do we call it?
Minions. M-I-N-I-O-N. Minion. A minion is a missionary of the devil. This I told the people about in St. Paul, Minnesota last Saturday. See, that's St. Ignatius and his meditation of the two standards. Christ with his standard and Lucifer with his standard. And Christ is calling people to follow him. and then send them to, you know, to evangelize, proclaim his doctrine to the whole world, as Ignatius says. And Lucifer does the same thing. He calls his followers and sends them out, and they are his minions. And theologically, every person in mortal sin is an agent of the devil. Semicolon. Every person in mortal sin is an agent of the devil. Exclamation mark. And are these people ever active? Detroit, Chicago, New York, Washington, D.C. Very active. And very successful. The way is well to keep in mind when we speak of the church militant. As we know, as the church on earth, the three sources of temptation that we've got to combat, and therefore justifies the term church militant, are the world and the flesh, but also and mainly the devil. And he's organized. That's why I tell people. That, by the way, is why religious orders are founded. So Ignatius founded the Jesuit, Mother Teresa founded the Missionaries of Charity. And I would say, to coin a phrase, just as there are missionaries of charity, there are minions of hatred. Am I making sense? Okay, 56 or 57. Sincere people in every religion are anonymous Christians. Is that true or false? You say true.
No, false.
False. Anybody say true? If you did, don't own up to it. Who knows the man who coined that phrase, anonymous Christians? Cal Runner. We should not convert or try to convert the Hindus, the Buddhists, the Jews. They're all anonymous Christians. They're really Christians. But, well, they're anonymous. And the harm that idea, that just one idea, has done, only God knows. And as you know, these non-Christians can be very, very nice people, and God bless them. But that's not the same thing as saying that they are anonymous Christians. Like somebody showed me a half page in the local paper. What paper was it? Either the Chicago Tribune or one of the secular papers of Chicago. A half page ceremony, St. Procopius Abbey, by the Benedictines. Right in the monastery chapel. A big Buddhist ceremony. And Buddhists with all their prayer wheels and all their, you know, the images of their deities. It's a Benedictine monastery. Pray for the abbot of the Benedictine monastery of St. Procopius. And I've been in Detroit long enough to know that all kinds of these ideas are being circulated in, even in Catholic schools, so-called New Age movement. And of course, we belong, talk about the devil coining words. See, we are all in the old age. We are all senile, in case nobody told you. You're senile. So now we are to bring them Christ. And the more sincere they are, the more they need Christ, because they are open. Somebody has to preach the gospel. 58. The intentions of the Bishop of Rome include the whole universe. Yes. And that is why in the morning offering, pardon me, I won't ask for a raising of hands. Why not? How many of you know the morning offering? Oh, Jesus, through the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Do you know it? If you're not saying it, I won't ask how many are saying it. Say it tomorrow morning, okay?
And please say it upstairs, Father.
Please?
Please say it upstairs.
Okay. Yes. We need that. Surely. And remember, that should end with the intentions of the Holy Father. Include the bishops. But don't you dare skip the Holy Father. Number 59. A person can be a true son or daughter of the church without accepting the church's teaching on moral matters. No. And that's the bottom line. Nowadays there's so much opposition to the church's teaching, mainly on moral matters. People have no trouble believing in the Trinity. They don't understand it anyhow. I just as well believe it. Oh, what do you tell them? That contraception is a sin. Like one priest in one diocese ordained shortly before, and on a Sunday morning, well, Claudia, I think he preached at two masses, he spoke on contraception, that it's wrong. He was removed from that parish by the end of the week. When I was in theology for my ordination, he had a wonderful priest, Father Edwin Healy. If you remember the Healy shops, women's shops, are they still any? Are there any in existence yet? Well, the Healy's, Father Healy was, you know, one of the Healy heirs. And he taught moral theology. He taught me moral theology. And he taught us. Now look, you men, when you're a priest, you will not be parish priests. Pastors are working in the parish depending on, you know, the income of your parishioners. So you can tell people things that maybe the pastor might be a little afraid to say because he's liable to lose some revenue. But they don't call you back, so what? You go someplace else. They told us, now you tell these people. And he was a very wealthy. He is very wealthy. He took his final vows, he gave all his money. What he did with that, I don't know, but he didn't keep a cent. And especially the rich people, you tell them. You rich people, either you share your wealth or you're going to go to hell. You tell them. And point your finger at them. So I've been doing that ever since. And don't be afraid. As we were told. So it's the moral teaching of the church that is, as you know, causing so many to, as they say, drop out of the church. They don't drop out. You walk out. You run out. Number 60. We cannot say that nothing is done well if we do it out of self-interest. Kind of a complicated statement, but we cannot say that nothing. Oh, this is hardened. We cannot say that nothing is done well if we do it out of self-interest. True or false?
False. I did not understand the question.
Please?
I did not understand the question.
Did you?
I put it true.
You put true, though. You put true. And we cannot say, in other words, we may say that nothing is done well if it is done out of self-interest. Because that's what, see, two negatives make an affirmative. Any other, well, you know, that is, as it stands, is not true. Now, the word self-interest in English, that terrible English language, it means what people want it to mean. You can never really tell what somebody else is saying, really, if they're talking English. Spanish, Italian, French, German, but not English. It's such an ambivalent, confused language. But in general, self-interest in English has a bad connotation, that you're somehow selfish. However, there are three theological virtues. What are they? Faith, hope, and charity. Now, between hope and charity, both hope and charity are really the love of God. But hope is a self-interested love of God. Whereas charity, properly speaking, is a self-disinterested love of God, or a selfless love of God, which, by the way, is good to know. But is hope a virtue? Yes. When I do something, see, I perform, well, quotes, an act of charity. Is it wrong for me to expect God to reward me? No. That's what hope means. Hope means we hope to be rewarded in this life and, of course, in the life to come. So, self-interest does not make our action wrong. If I had said, done out of selfish interest, then, but I repeat, English is a terrible, I mean this with all my heart, est lingua impossibilis docere nostram fidem catholica. Our Catholic faith, it's almost impossible to teach it in English. And of course, the more you know what the faith really means, the more you understand the meaning of words, the more embarrassed you are in using English. So, that's number 60. Now, you people have 61 to whatever, to the end, you don't. Well, naturally, I want to be very thoughtful and provide for your needs. So here he is, 61, and then I just figured, look, my justice will, 61, my justice will go to the end. How about it? See? So I got two packages here. I made 15 copies, so there should be enough. If there are any leftovers, I'd like to get them back. Today is the 22nd. I should be home on the 29th. So, barring something totally unforeseen, then we will have class at usual time, provided I show up on time at 1:30 next Tuesday. And my conscience bothers me every time I look at the pile of papers that I do like to look at them to see how you people are doing. So, next week, Kathy, would you please, you call me up on Monday night. Father, please return our papers. I promise to return all. I would like to continue, if I may. We're still on. We spend these 4 weeks then on the little flower. what is called the spirituality of the of childhood, or spiritual childhood. If there is one thing that the little flower needs, the very name that she took, and the fact that she died at a very early age. How old was she when she died?
24.
20? 24. In other words, she lived only a short time on earth. I would like to stress and bring out a little more clearly the meaning of spiritual childhood as supernatural humility. We talk about humility, and without that there's no Christianity. And in every language nowadays there is some equivalent to the word humility. The word as such, humilitas, existed before Christianity came into existence. However, he was not understood by the pagan Romans who spoke Latin. What we mean by humilitas? Who remembers what the Latin word humus means? H-U-M-U-S. Means?
Dirt.
Dirt. Okay. And humilis, therefore, meant earthy. Could even mean dirty, covered with dirt from the ground. And, strange word, humilitas, in first century Latin, could mean dirtiness, lowliness. Something that is not worth anything, like the dirt. You speak of things being as cheap as dirt, right? Okay. And there are three words that we have in our English language, borrowed directly from the Latin: humility, chastity, and charity. And the Latin equivalent is humilitas, caritas, and castitas. All three words took on a meaning they never had, and the adverb is they never had, among the pagans. Now back to humility. People will use the word because it's part of our English vocabulary. Who don't have either any faith or don't really understand Christianity. To be humble can mean, and for many people, means not what we mean by humble, but, well, retiring, hidden, not recognized, low. See, because our minds, being enlightened by faith, changes the meaning of every word that we use. And sometimes it's hard to step out of our own skin, so to speak, and use the same words as the world understands them. So humility is used by the world. It does not mean what we mean. That's why I thought I should say something on supernatural humility. In the practical order of daily life, in order to feel like Dale Carnegie. How many of you have read Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People? Oh, it's worth reading. Dale Carnegie, published, oh, must be 30 years ago, and still selling millions of copies. Dale Carnegie was a Christian. He was not a Catholic. He was a Christian. And he was mainly writing for people who were either in business or in social relations. And it's very well done, filled with stories. And also, 10 basic rules. But if you want to win friends and influence people, you must, and this is even the world's vocabulary, you must be humble. In other words, you don't show yourself superior to them. Even try to avoid appearing superior to them. A woman called me up last night and told me that she was at dinner with her husband and boss, and for however long the dinner lasted, all the boss could talk about was himself. What a great man am I. So there is what we might call natural humility. In other words, common sense, even apart from divine revelation, tells us if we're going to be acceptable by people or to people, if people are going to involve us in their enterprises, if we're selling something, they will buy it. We must practice, quotes, natural humility, which basically means that I do not go out of my way to show in any way my superiority to the person, say, whose friendship or kindness or business I want. In other words, humility can be said to be pragmatic. It works. Humility pays. Every businessman will tell you, humility is good business. You want to sell something to somebody, and in your first 5 minutes of conversation, you don't tell that potential customer, "Oh, you idiot." You might have to stand, because I would be so mad, obviously. You've not only lost a customer, you're liable to lose a few teeth. Now, living in the world as we are, regarding humility, and this is where the little flower comes in, supernatural humility, which is at the heart of what we call spiritual childhood. You may win friends, you may influence people, but the purpose is not that. You follow me? And who remembers what Teresa of Avila said about what would be a good synonym in Teresa of Avila's vocabulary for humility? It would be the who can finish the sentence? The capacity of the human mind to forget is infinite. Don't forget that, at least. A good synonym for humility, certainly a Teresa of Avila's vocabulary, would be the truth. on these is much, much deeper than telling the truth with our lips. We're not telling a lie. It is living the truth inside that I recognize my relationship first with God, that before God I am, and I really, I mean, I don't just vocalize the syllables. I am nothing. If we really believe that, we'd never sin. Never. That's why the root of all sin is pride, and at the root of all virtue is humility. But then, say, God has blessed me with whatever graces or gifts that I possess. Again, it is humility to recognize, not that I deny what I've got. No. Like Our Lady in the Magnificat. She didn't deny the gifts that she had, but she did what? She glorified God for giving those to her. And at this stage, we should kind of wrap up this class. But if we're going to practice that kind of supernatural humility, which is a bedrock of spiritual childhood, is that we never, and as I've said this more than once, for 1 minute, consciously, some people don't even know what they're thinking. They don't realize what's going on in their minds. Good idea. Look. That's my mind. Never for a moment to dwell on any thought of what we call self-complacency, self-satisfaction, self... My gosh, this is contrary to all the books of psychology. And the moment I have those thoughts about myself, how bright am I, how good am I, how smart am I, or whatever I am, see? Away with it. And if it's something which is praiseworthy, as well it might be, whom do I praise? God, immediately. That's why St. Ignatius, I keep telling people, in his twice daily examination of conscience, that I have prescribed twice a day, 15 minutes twice a day. We are to begin first by thanking God for what He has done for us during the day, or done in us during the day. And if it's something which is praiseworthy, well, we thank Him. And so on the one side, that we never for a moment dwell on, take a moment's satisfaction, and the mirror that you sisters do not have in your community, right? You don't have mirrors. Am I correct? Okay. Well, that's good. However, there's a built-in mirror in our minds, otherwise known as our memory. See? And it's much harder not to stare at myself. And I've seen this, you know, women. Oh, the angles. Then a little bit of rouge and lipstick. And then, you know, nail polish. You know, I've watched women spend 2 whole hours on the plane just polishing their fingernails. You. They don't even look human part. I didn't even look at you women, but pardon me for saying this, but I think I should. They look like claws. Suvinare do not admire ourselves physically. We do not admire ourselves spiritually. Is that ever hard? Gee, I'm really getting holy. I come to think of it. Well, I think it's time. So, to be continued. So the 28th? And then did I give you enough questions? From 61, is it? To 100. So, Oremus.
In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Ave Maria. Cecina. Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu mulieribus. Et benedictus fructus ventris tui Jesus. Santa Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae, amen. Regina, sine labe virginale concepta, in nomine Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti.